Father Lord, we pray that may you be with us this morning on the Lord's Day as we gather together to sit under your word, to learn from you, to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, and to learn how we ought to take sins in our life seriously, and to love what is good and to abhor what is evil. And Lord, I pray that may your spirit guide this class and may it glorify you and may it edify and encourage us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. So I'm given the task to teach about envy. And I think we use the word envy quite loosely in our day-to-day conversation. For example, you may say, I have stroller envy, I have car envy, I have vacation envy. So, if you ever wonder why, of all the sins that's described in the Bible, envy made to the list of the seven deadly sins, then my aim this morning is to help you see how serious this sin is. Okay? Just a side note, this seven deadly sin is a very long Christian tradition, and all sins are deadly. And I think it's better to describe seven capital sin, which is a Latin word for head or source. So a lot of Christian theologians and pastors believe that the seven sins that we are studying over summer are either the root or close to the root of all the sins that we see in life, in our own hearts, and in society at large. So some warm-up questions. You have the evil queen from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You have Ursula from Little Mermaid. You have Scar from Lion King. And you have Cruella de Vil from 101 Dalmatians. Which of this is the odd one out? It's not a trick question. I'm just trying to get some. So let me repeat the question again. You have this character, evil queen from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You have Ursula from Little Mermaid, and you have Scar from Lion King, and you have Cruella de Vil from 101 Dalmatians. Who is the odd one out? Scar? Well, it's true because Scar is an animal, whereas the rest are a real person. That's one. And anything else? Any other answer? Yes, Ben? The queen? The queen is the odd one out? You think so? Actually, since I write the question, I'll give the answer. It's actually Cruella de Vil. Because the evil queen, Ursula and Scar, personify envy. Whereas Cruella de Vil personify greed. And so that's the odd one out. You have in your handout, so I say it here, envy is a restless and resentful green-eyed monster. And according to Proverbs 14, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So actually, envy eats us up. It's like a parasite that eats us from inside and will destroy us eventually. I'm going to give you a few more pictures of envy before we delve into the question, what envy is, what envy is not. So listen to this story. I can safely say this because most of us here are Americans. An Englishman, a Frenchman, and a Russian are captured by a cannibal king. Condemned to death on Monday, they are allowed a free weekend to do whatever they would wish. And so this is just a very typical, condemned to death on Monday, they are free to do whatever they want on a weekend. So the Frenchman wishes for a weekend in Paris with his mistress, no questions asked, no promises made. The Englishman wishes for a weekend alone in the fields of Oxfordshire with his setter, reciting Wordsworth and Shelley. And guess what the Russian wants to do? The Russian wishes that his neighbor's barn will burn down. All right, so there's no Russian here, so I'm safe from being... Another picture of envy. You've heard of Pilgrim's Progress. Have you heard of a poem called Fairy Queen? Fairy Queen is actually one of the longest English poems written by a poet called Alan Spencer and first published in 1590. And this poem is an allegory, very much like Pilgrim's Progress. And the first book of the poem depicts the quest of a knight called Red Cross that's supposed to journey to Una, his lady, parents' castle, to free the castle from tyrannical rule of a dragon. So along the way, Red Cross and Una, his lady, were separated, and Red Cross fell into, Red Cross fell into the prey of a deceitful witch called Dusa, and Dusa led him to the house of pride. And we talked about pride last week. And here he meets Lady Queen Lucifera, who is the ruler of the house of pride. And Lucifera tried to show off to Red Cross what she has. And so she actually came out on her coach in the poem. The coach depicts pride. And the coach is pulled by six beasts upon which ride her six counselors. And guess what? The six counselors are the remaining sins that we are going to study, which are sloth, gluttony, lust, greed, envy, and anger. So here the description of envy as I read to you. And next to him, upon a ravenous wolf, rode malicious envy. Between his cankered teeth, he continually chewed a venomous toad with poison running down his chin. But inwardly, he chewed at the thought of his neighbor's well-being that made him ever miserable. He was happy when they suffered death and wept when they had no cause of weeping. Whenever he hears of others being harmed, he became wondrously happy. Envy wore a gown of multicolored cloth painted with many envious eyes. Next to his chest lay a secretive yet hateful snake, wrapping its sting with its tail bound in many folds. As he rode, he gnashed his teeth with greedy covetousness to see those heaps of gold and grudge at the great fortune of proud Lucifera and of his counselors. He hated all good works and virtuous deeds, never doing any himself. To those who fed the hungry with gracious bread, he accused them of lacking faith, while he abused and twisted every good. As for poets' verses, he would backstab and spew spiteful poison from his leprous mouth at them. Such was vile envy, seated in the fifth row. Does that sound pretty gruesome, the sin of envy, at least from an English writer centuries ago? Well, if you're not convinced that envy is a big problem, let me ask you, how many of you here have smartphones? Listen to this. The point is that envy is a big problem these days because for two reasons: social media and the identity politics or politics of inequality. And so envy is actually on steroids with the advent of social media, and envy has been taken to the extreme. So let me quote Robert Greene, who wrote this book called The Laws of Human Nature. Through social media, we have a continual window into the lives of friends, pseudo-friends, and celebrities. And what we see is not some unvarnished peek into their world, but a highly idealized image that they present. We see only the most exciting images from the vacations, the happy faces of their friends and children, accounts of their continual self-improvement, the fascinating people they are meeting, the great causes and projects they are involved in the example of success in their endeavors. So our phones are what we call envy amplification machines. Lest you're not tempted to social media like Instagram, Facebook, or TikTok, some of us may succumb to websites or blogs that promote identity politics or politics of inequality that thrives on fanning the flames of envy and or jealousy by highlighting the differences of wealth, privilege, and power or influence in our society. I hope I got your attention. So I think it's important for us as Christians to know what envy is, right? So first of all, let me try and clarify what envy is not. Envy is not ambition or admiration. So for example, you see someone having something, right? And you wish to have that same thing, and it stirs you up to want to achieve the same thing as this person you admire, or cause you to have some ambition. That's a good thing. And that's the good aspect of what we commonly call the American dream. So you have like many immigrants who come to our country who aspire a better life because they've seen someone who is in a better state of life socially. And that's not a bad thing, because if you aspire to have something what your neighbor has, but you go about doing it the right way, legally, that's a good thing. Or for example, you admire your hero, or you admire a godly saint, that's a good thing, because Apostle Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So admiration or ambition is a good thing. So it's not the same as envy. But selfish ambition is not a noble desire. So that's the first thing, what envy is not. Secondly, envy is not jealousy. So there's a nuance here. Envy arises from an aggrieved sense of one's inferiority. Envy is always bad, never good. On the other hand, jealousy can be either good or bad. So let me say it another way. Envy is not exactly a synonym for jealousy because you cannot use these two words interchangeably. And I'll prove my case to you. You don't have to turn, but I'll just quote from Exodus, two verses from the book of Exodus. So in Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It sounds right. But if you change the word jealous for envy, it just doesn't sound right. So envy and jealousy are two different things. Another example from the book of Exodus, Exodus 34, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, in capital J, is a jealous God. So envy is always bad, but jealousy can be good or bad. Jealousy, in contrast to envy, arises from an aggrieved sense of one's due. Jealousy is the passionate effort to keep what is one's own by right. In contrast, envy, you just want what someone else has. So jealousy by nature is possessive and protective. And God's jealousy is a good thing. We want God to be jealous, because if God is a loving God, then He should be jealous for the people He loves, for the object of his affection, and he will do everything to protect them and make sure that no harm will fall on them. And that's why we can be sure of our salvation, because God is a jealous God. But jealousy can also be a bad thing, right? Because you're familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament. So Joseph's brothers are jealous about their standing in the family. Here you have this youngest brother, showing off with his dream, and they're very jealous and protective of their position in the family, and out of that, they sold him to slavery. So it can be a bad thing. Any questions? All right. One way to think about it too is that, a simple way to think about it is that envy only requires two people. For example, I'm envious about Ben's fill in the blank. Whereas jealousy usually involves three people. Because, for example, a husband ought to be jealous for his wife's affection for him, and that his wife's affection should not go to another man. So that's another simple way to think about the difference between envy and jealousy. Lastly, envy is not covetousness. The 10th commandment say that you shall not covet, but he did not say you shall not envy. However, envy is a cousin of covetousness. When we covet something, what we are coveting what our neighbor possess, right? Wanting what the other person has. In contrast, envy is actually resentment and anger towards what the other person has. So when you covet, or covetousness is direct more towards the possession, whereas envy is directed more towards the owner of the possession or the neighbor. So now that we know what envy is not admiration, ambition, envy is not jealousy, envy is not covetousness. So I'm going to ask you, what is envy then? How many of you have watched the movie Amadeus? Okay. How about the movie Gladiator? How about the movie Prestige? So those three movies are actually depiction of envy. And so what is envy? Yes. Okay. Wanting something that someone else has. All right, Kevin. Yes, Lydia. Okay, so Lydia say not just one thing, but there's this bitterness towards what the person has. That's good, the emotion of bitterness. Mike?
There is woven out of those movies not only the desire for self-promotion, but such a seething hatred against the individual that the person is willing to do something surreptitiously to bring about the death of that person so that that person can be replaced. Solieri did that with Amadeus Mozart.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So I cannot repeat everything that Mike said word for word, but basically what Mike says is that not only the envious person desire what the other person has or bitter about it, like what Lydia said, but even going to the extent of exterminating the person, killing the person. This is a quote from Thomas Aquinas. Envy is sorrow at another's good. Sorrow at another's good. So it is seeking to bring someone down to our level or lower when we find ourselves lacking in comparison. So you are unhappy at someone's good. That's how Thomas Aquinas put it. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines envy as the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Or to quote a German, I don't know who he is, but it's a German guy, but the quote is really good. Envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. And so what is envy? Envy is sorrow at one's good. Or, there's a German word on your work, on your note, Schadenfreude. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Do you know what that means, literally? Schadenfreude. The literal translation for the German word is malicious joy. You're happy at someone else's misfortune. That is envy. And if you think about it, envy is very similar to pride, which we studied last week, because they are both rooted in self-will and selfish ambition. Pride is the selfish rebellion when it occupies a superior position, right? Pride looks down on those below with smugness and arrogance. On the other hand, envy is the same impulse, but is further down on the ladder. And so envy looks up above with a chafing hatred. So of all the seven deadly sins, envy is probably the worst, in that you have no fun if you are wrapped up by envy. At least if you are glutton, you get to enjoy the food for a short period of time. Or lust. You know what I mean? There's some payback in terms of pleasure, even though as short lasting that pleasure is. But for envy, there's no pleasure at all in this sin. None whatsoever, if you think about it. There are some common companions of envy. So where you find envy, you would find rivalry. Rivalry is just this competitiveness that's rooted in a proud, envious assessment of yourself and someone you consider your equal or your peer. Or resentment, because you resent what the other person has. And then malice. You resent and then you hate, like in the movies I talk about, Amadeus or Gladiator or The Prestige. The protagonist, not the protagonist, the envious character will plot ways of downfall, plot ways to bring down the person they are envious of. And you don't have to turn to 1 Peter 2, but in 1 Peter 2, Peter wrote, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So you can see that Peter asks us to put away envy, and together with envy comes malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander. So those are the common companions of envy. So we've gone through what envy is not, what envy is, and now the next question is, what are the characteristics of envy? So what characterizes envy? The first thing is, envy comes in the first characteristic of envy is that it's comparison. Envy is a vice of proximity. Envy happens amongst equals. I will never be envious of Michael Jordan, even though I play basketball, because he's just way too far ahead of me. But I might be envious of someone that's similar to me when I was playing basketball in high school, right? Because the gap is closer. A musician will be envious of another musician, but not an artist. So that's the first characteristic of envy. We are more prone to envy those close to us in temperament, in gifts or in positions. And the reason is because there's this perverse tendency to compare oneself with another. And I'm sure this is going to be politically incorrect outside of this room, but the news flash is that when God created this world, God did not make this an equal world, which means in this room, sad to say, we are not all equally beautiful, we are not all equally smart, we are not all equally eloquent, witty, personable, and that is why we have envy. Sin has corrupted our desire and we start comparing with one another. So that's the first characteristic of envy. The second characteristic of envy is that envy is highly subjective. So what do I mean by highly subjective? So most of us who are, for many of us who have been parents or who are parents of young kids will understand why envy is highly subjective. I'm trying to think of a name that doesn't implicate anyone. You have toddler James. Toddler James is playing with, I don't know, some boring, simple toy. Let's say a soft toy, a soft black cow. And then in comes toddler Jane. And then the whole room is full of toys. But toddler Jane, look at toddler James, and seeing that toddler James is so happy, and she ran to him and grabbed that toy and just starts playing with it. And toddler James said, well, by nature, his good nature, he doesn't want to like fight. He just, okay, you can have that soft toy, soft cow. Did I say soft cow? But never mind. Anyway, and he goes off and pick up another toy. And then Jane looks at that toy. What happens? The parents have to intervene. That's envy, right? Envy comes because there's a corrupted, it's a corrupted form of desire. So you have an object, here is a toy. Then you have a subject, one person playing with a toy, and then that models that I like this toy, and then you have this third person that enters into the scene, and this person or this toddler is envious that this toddler is so happy with that toy and grabs that, and then even though she doesn't really care about it. So that is highly subjective. So the characteristics of envy is it compares, it's highly subjective. And then the third characteristic is that it is all-consuming. So ungodly preoccupation with advantages from others. That is what envy is all about. So it comes from an inflated sense of entitlement. Or it's a form of pride. Envious people are proud people. And envious people think that all goods, whether pleasures of life, material prosperity, natural talents, such as brains, beauty, and opportunity, should be equally distributed to everyone. That is the mindset of the envious person. Everyone should have the same. Sounds vaguely familiar? And so as a result, victimhood, you know, the language of victimhood is a cover-up for an envious heart. Any questions so far? So we have comparison, highly subjective, all-consuming, and this is the bad news. The bad news is that it does not get better with age. And do you know why it does not get better with age? Envy does not get better with age? Because in our life, we'll come across people who are more happy than us, who are more successful than us, and that will just give more fodder to feed this monster envy in our heart. It does not get better with age. And lastly, envy is ultimately self-destructive. Now, Proverbs 14:30 says that envy makes the bones rot. So it destroys the envious person. Envy does not seek to obtain the coveted item. That is covetousness. But it seeks to destroy not only what he or she covets, but the possessor of the item. If I can't have it, nobody can. And in the process of doing that, the envious person is actually causing harm to himself or herself. Let me quote to you an English writer. Envy is the great leveler. If it cannot level things up, it will level them down. At best, envy is a climber and a snob. At its worst, it is a destroyer. Rather than have anyone happier than itself, it wills us all miserable together. So you can see how envy is ultimately self-destructive. So these are the five characteristics of envy. I'll share with you a Jewish parable to illustrate how dangerous this sin is. So the parable goes this way. There's a greedy man and there's an envious man. And they both met a king. And this king says, "One of you may ask something of me and I'll grant it, provided I can give the other person twice as much." What do you think? You have an envious man, a greedy man, and the king says, "One of you goes first, I will give twice what you ask to the other person." It's a conundrum, right? So the greedy man and the envious man, they argue back and forth, and finally, the envious man went first. Maybe the greedy man persuaded the envious man to go first. So what do you think the envious man or the envy man asked for? He actually asked the king to pluck out one of his eye. Because then the greedy man will be more miserable than he is. But in the process, he's harmed himself. That is envy. So the moral of the parable, those who are consumed by envy are willing to suffer great injury so long as those they envy suffer more. You see how small the sin of envy is? It is ugly, horrible, and it's just monstrous. All right, let's go to the next question. What are some examples of envy in the Bible? I'm testing your Bible knowledge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So what are some examples of envy in the Bible? Yes, Paula. Miriam, okay, that's right. Miriam is envious that her brother Moses is the leader. Say, "Hey, why can't I be a leader?" Good example. Kevin, sorry? Saul and David. Saul and David is a very good example of envy, right? The women of Israelites sang, "Saul kills his thousand, David kills his 10,000, I think. And that's how envy starts in Saul's heart. And if you read in the Bible, Saul eyed David from that day on. So there's this green eye of envy. Yes, Randy. Lucifer and God, that's right. It all starts in the Garden of Eden. There's that envy that Satan wants to be like God. Yes, Greg. Yeah, Naboth and Jezebel and Ahab, the vineyard. And it is ridiculous to think that King Ahab would have envy because he's the king, and yet he wants this subject Naboth's vineyard and goes to the extent of even killing Naboth to have the vineyard, or at least his queen plotted that. That's a very good example. Yes.
Okay,
that's right. Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. Envy. Yeah, Brett says that the Jewish religious leaders are the Pharisees. That's true. So what put our Lord on the cross, according to the gospel, was the envy of the Pharisees. They were very envious that Jesus was very popular. He has a huge following. He has a huge crowd. And worst of all, from the eyes of the Pharisees, that he did not go through their seminary. He has no degrees whatsoever, and yet he can command the attention and he can unfold God's word, which is the Old Testament, like no other scholars. So they were envious of our Lord Jesus. Yes, Mary Beth?
It's funny, Herbert and I were both thinking of the same thing in 1 Kings when the two prostitutes come to Solomon.
Yep. That's right. Yeah. If you hear Mary Beth's answer is the account of the two mothers where one child died in the middle of the night and both mothers approach King Solomon, and clearly the mother that lost the child was envious of the mother who has the child and was willing to even have the live baby to be cut in half. And so that's a gruesome depiction of envy. There's one more that most of us don't think about. It's actually its account in John 21, between Peter and Apostle John. Remember where Jesus told Peter, this is what's going to happen to you? And what did Peter do? Peter turned around and looked at John, how about him? And Jesus says, does it matter to you? You follow me. Right, so that's the seed of envy, not in full blossom, but envy happens amongst equals. So now that we know some examples from the Bible, the next question is, what are the symptoms of envy? So how do you know that you have envy? So first of all, you know that you may be harboring envy when you start comparing, right? Not in a good way. I mean, remember, ambition and admiration is a good thing, but you have to be careful how you compare. If like someone gave the example, I think Kevin gave the example of Saul and David. If you study that character, King Saul, so King Saul, his envy progressed from comparing, because he's comparing that while he gets the praise and adulation of the people of Israelite, but they clearly favor David more, so he's comparing, to the point that he starts feeling dejected and depressed, and to the point that he actually wants to harm David. I mean, he even threw spear at him, and somehow David avoided it, to the point of himself being irrational. He's so irrational that he even killed Ahimelech and 85 priests. All they did was just making sure that David and his men will not go hungry. It's not like the priests were trying to plot a coup to overthrow King Saul. So you see the progression of envy from comparing to feeling depressed and dejected because I'm not so good as that person to I need to get rid of that person because that person is actually making me unhappy to be completely irrational. So be careful. So that's how you may be harboring envy if you compare. The second symptom of envy would be criticizing or complaining. So the envious person reflects on his or her own fortunes and then looks at other people and criticizes the good fortune of others. So you often hear this. The envious person will say, it's not fair. Remember, the mindset of the envious person is that everyone should have everything equal. So it's not fair. I don't have this. It's not fair. Or they don't deserve it. That's another symptom, that you may be harboring envy. And leads to the third symptom. Envious person are very ungrateful or ingratitude. Envy blinds us to the undeserved goodness we have received from God. So we become very short-sighted. And we are consumed more by what we do not have rather than being grateful for what we have. So envious person will look at the glass that is half full, will say it's half empty or worse, it's almost empty. Right? Envy blinds us ultimately to God, can blind us to God, which is ultimately our good. And lastly, another symptom of envy would be hatred. It is Cain who is envious of Abel that resulted in Cain murdering Abel. So that's the sin of envy. Let's go on to the next question. What are the fruits of envy? So you don't have to turn, but if you have time for this coming week, you should read actually, let me see, James chapter 3 from verses 13 all the way to James chapter 4 verse 12 or so, with the lens of envy. And I'm just going to quote James chapter 3 verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, or you can translate that to envy, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So James is actually equating envy with disorder and every vile practice. So I'm going to pose a question. What are the fruits of envy? Yes, Randy. Destruction of relationships. That's one good example. Anything else? I'm sure there are lots of examples. Paula? Sorry? Takes away your peace. Yeah. Ben?
That produces no pleasure in the person.
That's right. Produces no pleasure. Makes the person miserable. Toxic. Yeah. How about vandalism? Do you consider vandalism a form of envy? Wendy and I were are from Singapore, so there was once we actually pretty up her dad's old car, which is a very old Mercedes, and it's very shiny. So we parked this car in a shopping center in Singapore, and thought it was safe. And so we went off, just spent some time in the mall, and we came back. And then when we came back, we saw this line across the car. That's vandalism, right? It's probably born out of envy. Because, like, I like that car. I cannot enjoy it. I'll make sure the driver of this car is not going to enjoy it. This is a vandal's confession to a police after setting fire to 8 cars in Connecticut. So I couldn't afford to own an automobile, and I didn't want anyone else to have one. Arson is a form of envy. I mean, the Ten Commandments says you should not steal, so that's clear. Stealing is bad. But vandalism, arson, how about slander and gossip? Slander and gossip did not just come out of the blue. If you're envious of someone, you may just like try to bring that person down one notch or two by gossip or slander. That is at an individual level. How about the fruits of envy on the public level? Because James actually says that there will be disorder in every vile practice wherever you find envy. So here are some examples of the fruits of envy that is displayed publicly. This is not my example, but example from an author. Excessive egalitarianism of all socialism. So excessive affirmative action. The appeal of progressive taxation, that is taxing the rich more than the lower class or middle class. The rage for rights or entitlement, playing victimhood. TV talk shows, or rather gawk shows, Jerry Springer. Social media, like what I talked about earlier on. Does that sound vaguely familiar or too close for comfort? I'm going to read this and I'm going to ask you to tell me when was this piece of, when was this written? What, not what year, but what decade? The legend of our times, it has been suggested, might be called the revenge of failure. This is what envy has done for us. If we cannot paint well, we will destroy the canons of painting and pass ourselves as painters. If we will not take the trouble to write poetry, we will destroy the rules of prosody and pass ourselves off as poets. If we are not inclined to the rigors of an academic discipline, we will destroy the standards of that discipline and pass ourselves off as graduates. If we cannot or will not read, we will say that linear thought is now irrelevant and so dispense with reading. If we cannot make music, we will simply make a noise and persuade others that it is music. If we cannot do nothing at all, why? We will strum a guitar all day and call it self-expression. As long as no talent is required, no apprenticeship to a skill, everyone can do it, and we are all magically made equal. Envy has at last momentarily been appeased, and failure has had its revenge. When was this written? Decade. I mean, talking about the decades. By the way, this is actually written not by a Christian, by a non-Christian, his secular writer. Isn't that interesting that God's common grace allows people who do not really follow Jesus Christ to see the danger of envy? It's actually written by a journalist in the 70s. That is like almost 50 years ago. So think about it, the effects of envy in our society, it is more far-reaching than we realize. I'm going to quote here Winston Churchill, who is very witty, but I'm not envious of him. There are three quotes. The socialist dream is no longer utopia, but Q-topia, as in Q-U-E-U-E. The socialist dream is no longer utopia, but Q-topia. Socialism is the philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. And one more quote from Winston Churchill. All men are created equal, says the American Declaration of Independence. All men shall be kept equal, say the socialists. Is that interesting? I mean, he's witty. Yeah. And Victor Hugo says this, equality is the political translation of the word envy. So that's what we see around us these days, is just envy run amok, full steam ahead on steroids. And we should pray that God will be merciful to us. So the last question, what are the cures for envy? So I have here, I guess, three verbs. See, trust, desire. In the context of James chapter 3, verse 13, to at least chapter 4, verse 12, in the middle of it, James writes, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Probably he remembers Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Envy actually exposes our idols, and we wrongly seek to and expose our idols and our disordered loves, and we go about the wrong way to try to alleviate that discomfort by going down the dangerous path of envy. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because envy is miserable. You will never be happy. There's no pleasure in the sin in and of itself. And so how do we mourn? We mourn when we actually see envy for what it is. So we are drawn, we are then driven by horror to abase ourselves before God. Like Apostle Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so we turn to Christ, recognizing that the seed of envy is in our hearts. It's only that there's no opportunity for the seed to blossom because we have not found someone who is whom we think should be our equal, but seem to have more advantage or more blessings or more opportunity. And this mourning that Jesus talks about in Sermon on the Mount, it's not about external moroseness. It's not about putting on a dour face. It is about being sorrowful but not miserable. It's about being serious but not solemn. It's being sober-minded, not sullen. It's grave but never cold or negative. There's gravity yet warmth and attraction. Like what John Piper likes to say, it's a broken-hearted joy. Is recognizing who we are apart from Christ, but by the grace of God, we can be like Jesus Christ. So if we cultivate this attitude of being mournful, praying that God's Spirit will give us this spirit of mournfulness, then we will be compassionate. We will learn to see people as people, and we don't see people as objects that is impeding our joy and wanting what they have. And we will learn how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, in contrast to envy, which is you weep with those who celebrate and celebrate at those who weep. And when we do that, it helps us to become compassionate. And cultivating this attitude also will give us a proper sense of realism. God has never made this world equal. God made this world for His glory. We are not identical. And here is very important for us to have this mindset of being mournful, because if we can make everyone equal, we have not gotten rid of the sin of envy. Do you know why? I may have a better attitude than you. I'm happy with what I have. You have the same thing as I have, but if you're envious, you are not happy with my attitude. So you can never get rid of envy, even if you make everyone the same. So that's the first cure for envy. The second is, for some of us, envy is a form of unbelief. And here, I don't have the time, but Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 are very good places to go in a scripture to help us battle unbelief in the context of envy. And the context for both Psalms are the same. They start off by being envious of evildoers. And Psalm 37 gives a few promises. So we are called to trust in the Lord and to do good. We are called to delight in God. We are called to commit our ways to the Lord. So we have to fight envy with promises of God. And in Psalm 73, it's the same. The psalmist is envious of the evildoers because they seem to have it good. They have no troubles or cares in this world. And he had to discern, which means he had to see things the way God sees it. And then senses came back to him, and then he realizes that it's a good thing to have God. Being near to God is good. And the last way to cure envy is desire. So in 1 Peter 2, you don't have to turn there, Peter writes in verse 1, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And then he goes on to say, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter is using the same motif as Apostle Paul, put on, put off, and desire the spiritual milk. So what is this pure spiritual milk? I'm going to propose that the pure spiritual milk is actually the Word of God. Because towards the end of chapter 1, talks about how the Word of God, the gospel, is the one that transforms us into new creatures, and we are made pure. And one way to fight envy is to desire God's Word, and more specifically, not just the God's Word, but to really understand that this Word that we have in our hand is actually Word made flesh, is to desire Jesus. So it's like Sunday school solution, answer to a lot of questions. It's not a direct answer, but the solution to envy is actually Jesus. If we study, Jesus is the least envious man in the entire universe. I mean, Philippians 2 will tell you that Jesus is the least envious man. So if we know Jesus, or more importantly, if Jesus knows us as not only his disciple, but he sees us as his friend and his brother, do you want to compare yourself with others? Or does it really matter? It doesn't really matter, right? And we then can thank God for the successes of others that we are tempted to envy. We can pray for even more successes, and we can even enjoy God's gift to that person. So our love for God in response to God's love will result in genuine gladness and kindness for those around us. So to love is to stop comparing. That is how you can fight envy. And it's interesting, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love, what does he say? Love does not boast and does not envy. The first two cardinal, capital, or deadly sins, pride and envy. Questions? Okay, I'll close this in prayer. Father Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you gave us your Son, Jesus, that in many ways, apart from you, we are envious of others and we live with malice, and there's just a whole lot of sin in our heart. But because of your Son, Jesus, we are now a new creature. Lord, teach us now to put off the old self and put on the new self that is in you, and help us fight this sin in our heart so that we will glorify you and we will love one another better and well. And for this coming hour, Lord, I pray that may you be with us as we gather to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, quick announcement.